brought a couple things in. I'm going to make some tea if that's okay with you guys. Tim gave me this tip: if your throat's a little sore and dry, you can make tea, and especially honey in it though, right? Yeah. So I'm going to make a couple cups of tea up here if it's okay with you guys. And this has actually always been my favorite teacup, believe it or not. I have to drink coffee out of it. I'm really weird. I have to drink coffee out of glass. I have to drink tea out of this big pink cup. I don't know why. It's just one of those things. So I'm going to make a couple cups of tea up here. And these poor guys, they've been stepping over this all morning. Put tea bags in. Lipton, you guys Lipton fans? Anybody drink tea? Who else drinks tea? Anybody? Okay. Slide one. Poor Zach. Yes. Zach's the only one that really has to pay attention in here because he has no idea when this stuff's going to come up. Okay. You guys see the painting here? I love this painting. The colors are fantastic in this painting. It captures a climatic ending to a well-known event in the Bible. This is the end of the event. And if you look carefully, you can see that the sea's not quite calm yet, and the clouds in the sky are still in the process of retreating, and the guys are still bailing water, and they're still a little on edge here. We love this part of the story. They're coming out the other side of the storm. It's great. It makes us feel good. Everyone in this room could probably recite Jesus' words at this point. What did Jesus say right here? Three words. Peace. What? Be still. Peace. Be still. And this is a climatic ending of that. But just moments before this, can you bring up the next slide, please, Zach? Do I need to pick this up? Better? Thank you. A couple seconds before that, it looked like this. They're still in the middle of the storm here. This is a famous painting, fittingly titled Storm on the Sea of Galilee. It's famous for two reasons. One, it was painted by one of the most famous artists in history named Rembrandt. And the second reason is because it's gone. Nobody knows where it is. On March 18th, 1990, 13 masterpieces were stolen from the Isabel Stewart Gardner Museum in Boston. This was one that was stolen. The value of the artwork that was stolen was $500 million. This particular painting, which was the most famous one stolen, has never resurfaced. Its place in the museum, you put the next slide up, Zach, please. This is the frame. They came in and they cut the paintings out of the frames. And this is where it is now. And so the frame still remains in the museum as they hope to someday recover this painting. But if we go back to the last painting, can you go back one more time, Zach, please? If we go back to that one, we'll notice some things here. You have to look closely for the key parts of the story here, okay? Now look, your eye automatically goes here. For those of you who are getting senior pictures and things, the human eye, this is why I tell you to wear long sleeves, okay? The human eye automatically goes to the brightest part of a picture. That's just how God programmed us. So your eye immediately, when you look at this picture, it goes right here, this painting. And that's how it is when you take pictures of yourself. If your face is usually the brightest part of a photograph, unless you don't have sleeves on. And then if you pay attention, your eyes are constantly going like this as you look at a picture. You don't notice it consciously, but if you stop to think about it, you would notice that you were doing that. So here we have the tip of the boat is still in the waves over here. And there's a fierce storm going on. Which one am I hitting? Wrong one. They're in the middle of this. The storm clouds are above, and they're on this sea, and the boat's being tossed back and forth. And this is where the disciples find themselves. This is the storm before the calm. The first thing you notice is the tip of the ship and the huge waves. They're being driven by a fierce wind. The disciples are desperately trying to keep the boat from capsizing. Your eyes immediately go to the bright part, but if you gaze into the darkness, right here, you'll see something amazing. See, here's Jesus, right here, and they've just awakened him. He was in a deep, peaceful sleep. Listen, not in the first picture where the storm was passed after he calmed it, right here in the middle of the storm. As the disciples are fighting for their lives, Jesus is back here sound asleep in the back of the boat. Matthew 8:23. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Now, that's an amazing statement. See, these guys are seasoned fishermen. They've lived on this lake their entire lives. They've been on the Sea of Galilee. They've worked its shores. They've fished its waters. And so they knew how to read the sky. They knew if a storm was approaching. They knew how to look at the vegetation, and they knew that something was up. But as Jesus and his disciples got into the boat, everything was nice and calm. It was just a nice, peaceful evening. And they're going to safely cross to the other side. But here, either they misread the signs, okay, in our painting. This is okay, Zach. They either misread the signs, or this was a supernatural event that came up. Matthew 8:24. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep. It's a violent storm. That's what the wording tells us, a great storm. The waves are tossing the boat, and it's going up and down, and the waves are crashing over, and the wind's blowing, and the lightning's flashing, and the thunder's booming. And these seasoned fishermen that they've been on this lake for 20, 25, 30 years are afraid for their lives. And here's Jesus sleeping without a care in the world. They've experienced storms like on the sea before, but nothing like this. And they cry out in fear, finally. Matthew 8:25. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us! We're perishing. And they had to shout this because the wind's still howling and the thunder's still booming. And so they're shouting to Jesus, wake up, save us, we're going to perish. Now, so we like to think we know what comes next. Because we like to escape, it's human nature to escape our culpability in anything. And so we look at the painting where Jesus is taking control of the situation and we think, yep, that's what happened next, but it's not. Matthew 8:26, part A. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Before Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, he rebuked his disciples. He wasn't upset because they woke him up. He was upset because of the complete lack of faith they showed in him as God. And so before he calmed the waves, took away the lightning, he had to calm their fears. In the midst of the storm, they took their eyes off of Jesus. Here's God, right here in the back of the boat. Here's God. And they took their eyes off of him and looked at the storm they were in the middle of. And that's when they hit the panic button. Here's the thing. Only as a last resort did they turn to God. Last resort. They thought that this is it. We're all going down. We're going to die. As the last desperate act, they turned to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said of this episode, he spoke to the men first, for they were the most difficult to deal with. The wind and the sea could be rebuked afterwards. That's an amazing statement. See, the wind, the waves, the thunder, the lightning, that's nothing. That's nothing for God. But our fears and our thoughts, the anxieties in our heart, see, that's a tough one, even for God, because we have free will. And he'll allow us to stagnate in those things. Jesus rebuked them for their lack of faith. He was probably upset with them because he, Jesus, was their last resort. They tried to fix the problem by themselves. No need to bother God with this. And they tried to fix the problem by themselves instead of turning to Jesus, the one who could actually do something about the situation they found themselves in. Listen, anyone in here facing a storm in your life, things beyond your control, trying to fix the problem on your own. Listen, Jesus is no longer confined to human needs. He doesn't need to sleep anymore. And that's amazing for us. Psalm 121:4, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel," that would be Jesus, "shall neither slumber, nor sleep." Jesus no longer needs sleep. Listen, when you're going through things and you're in the middle of trials and you're in the middle of things you don't understand, "I didn't do anything, God. Why am I going through this?" Listen, he's not sleeping. He's not some dispassioned viewer standing back here and just saying, "Well, I wonder how this is going to play out." What he's doing is waiting for you to turn to him and say, "I can't handle this on my own. I need you to take this problem, Jesus, and I need you to deal with this because I can't do it." He wants to be our first choice, not our last resort. Acts 12:4. Get my tea ready here. Acts 6:4. "When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people." The first T in this verse is Herod. This is not Herod the Great, who had died about 3 decades before this. This was Herod Agrippa, his son. And Herod Agrippa was no nice guy. The him in this verse is Peter. "So when he," Herod, "had seized him," Peter, "he," Herod, "put him," Peter, "in prison." So this is where we're at. Herod is not a nice guy. In fact, Herod had been in prison himself by the Roman authorities. And now he's been put over the Jews because the Romans wanted people who were kind of ruthless to... The Romans did not like uprisings. They didn't like people causing trouble in any of the provinces. So they would pick the worst people they could find and put them in charge because they knew if you guys started rioting or anything, he was going to deal with it with deadly force if he had to. So they needed somebody like that in charge, and that's where we are here. So Herod's putting Peter on trial before the people after the Passover. Now, there are 16 trained, four squads of soldiers, four groups of four, 16 trained soldiers guarding Peter in prison. Now, the way they would do it is they would have four shifts of 6 hours each. And in each of those shifts, you'd have one person chained to Peter's right hand, one person chained to his left hand, and two guards at the door so that the prisoner didn't escape. And this is what Peter finds himself. So here lies Peter on a cold, dark, lonely floor. Uncertain future. A Roman guard chained to his right hand, another Roman guard chained to his left hand. The next verse is key, Acts 12:5. "So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God." Listen, all of us have egos. All of us like to think we can solve problems on our own. We don't need anybody else's help. I'm a man. I don't need anybody else's help. Peter is in prison, and the church is fervently praying for him. If you're facing uncertainties, God bless you. God bless you. If you're facing uncertainties, listen, turn to your church family. This is another reason to come to church regularly. Listen, sooner or later, everyone in this room is going to need everyone else in this room. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. So as we see this story played out, you're going to understand how important the prayers of other believers are on your behalf. Now, these people aren't just going through the motions. "Dear Heavenly Father, you know Peter's in jail. Please help him. Amen." Not what they're doing. They're crying out to God with all their hearts because they believe God is going to answer their prayers. And they're praying for the protection of Peter. And they have a good reason to be praying for Peter. And we'll get back to that in a second. Acts 12:6. By the way, John is going to start a Bible study, John Green, in the book of Acts today for Sunday school. I highly encourage you to join that. Acts 12:6. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. So look at this. Herod is about to bring Peter out to stand trial. The night before it happens, on the very night when Herod was to bring him forward. So in the morning, Herod's going to bring Peter out. Herod's not a nice guy. Listen, when he's bringing Peter out, it's not so much a trial. There's not going to be attorneys, and there's not going to be, I object, and there's not going to be people calling witnesses forward to testify on his behalf. It's not like that. It's not a trial so much as it is a pronouncement of sentence. Herod is going to bring Peter out in front of the crowds in the morning and pronounce sentence against him. And what is Peter doing? He's sleeping peacefully, chained between two guards. He's just peacefully sleeping in his cell. What makes this all the more astounding is why Peter is in prison. This whole episode began back in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. About that time, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church, and he executed James, John's brother, with the sword. The second and third disciples called, John and James. And he had James executed. James becomes the first disciple to be murdered for his faith in Christ. Most historians agree that he was beheaded, which is most likely. That's how they killed people. So listen, do you ever find yourself in consequences that are beyond your control? And here you are in the midst of this, and you don't know how you got there. Are you confused and bewildered and angry? Have you ever felt like you were deserted by your friends and by your family and by God? You ever felt that way? Look at why Peter's in prison and why it is so extraordinary that he's calmly sleeping. Acts 12:3, when he, Herod, saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. What pleased the Jews? The one of Jesus' followers had been beheaded. So he rounds up Peter, and he brings Peter into prison, and he has to wait till after the Passover, and then he's going to bring Peter out and cut his head off. And that's going to be the end of Peter. And this is what Peter's facing. And what's he doing? He's calmly sleeping between two prison guards. Jesus in the boat on the Sea of the Galilee was the storm before the calm. Peter here finds himself in the storm before another storm. At least he believes so. Listen, Peter fully expected that he was going to be bought out the next morning and be beheaded. He fully expected that to happen. And he's sleeping peacefully. Acts 12:7. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Now, Peter was so deep in sleep, if you read this episode, that Peter just, whatever. And the angel has to wake him up out of this sleep again. We have to go now. That's how deep in this peaceful sleep Peter was. The angel leads Peter past the guards, through the cell door, that's also miraculously open, and out into the night to freedom. Here's the thing. Peter didn't know what was going to happen. All he knew was that he was going to be executed the next day. He didn't know while he was peacefully sleeping in that cell that God was going to supernaturally rescue him. He didn't know that. And yet he's peacefully sleeping in the Lord. He's sleeping without a care in the world. Acts 16:22. The crowd rose up together against them. The them is Paul and Silas. And the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. This is Paul and Silas. They're being beaten and things. You know why? Because they were preaching Jesus. That's all they were doing. They're just talking about Jesus. Weren't hurting anybody. Actually, they were performing the same miracles that Jesus performed, raising people from the dead, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind. They're doing all this stuff. And for that, they're going to be beaten. See, Paul and Silas had just cast a demon out of a woman who made a lot of money for the people who owned her. She was a slave, and she would go around, and she would, today we would call them psychics and mediums and those things, fortune tellers. And she would go around and she'd predict people's futures. And so her owners were making a lot of money off of her. And then along come Paul and Silas, and they cast the demon out of her, and there goes their livelihood, no more money. And so they call on the religious leaders, and they have Paul and Silas arrested on trumped-up false charges. Paul and Silas were then stripped and beaten. Acts 16:23. They were severely beaten. And then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. Listen, this wasn't just a slap on the wrist. When the Roman authorities got hold of you, it wasn't a slap on the wrist. They're going to punish you. And they're going to make sure that everybody knows you were punished so that you don't step out of line either. This was a savage beating. Paul was beaten like this three times for the gospel, by the way. The punishment was illegal, by the way, under Roman law. The whole thing was a sham. They hadn't been convicted of any crime. Listen, sometimes we want to tell God how unfair it is for the situations we're in. I'm going to do, me too. This is so unfair, God. You know, I go to church, I preach a word, I sing in the choir, I lead the Sunday school, I pray every day, I got an open Bible before me, and yet here I am in the middle of this garbage. I don't know how I got here. I don't know why I'm here. How could you let this happen? Anybody ever reacted like that to God? I have. This is where Paul and Silas find themselves. They've been beaten severely. After they're beaten, they're thrown in prison. And listen, when they put prisons, they were put in leg irons at this point. And what they would do is they would put irons around both of their ankles, and then they would spread their legs like this so that they couldn't move. And they leave them like that. And the legs would cramp up, and the pain would be almost unbearable. And this is where Paul and Silas find themselves. It's about midnight. They've been in there for about 6 hours now. Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Here they are. Legs cramped, backs ripped apart, excruciating pain, and they're singing. They're praying and singing. It's not fair. Why am I in this situation, God? I didn't do anything. Not only did I not do anything, but I'm serving you with everything I have. So why am I in this situation, God? See, the prisoners would normally be asleep about midnight, but suddenly a strange foreign sound. They'd never heard people singing in prison before. And the music fills the prison. Everyone woke up to hear this alien noise in the middle of the night. And then Acts chapter 16, verse 26. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now picture the confusion of everyone around them. Picture what's really going on here. They're in full terror. You ever seen people in an earthquake when the ground starts doing this? Okay, you're terrified. You have no idea what's going on. A violent earthquake. It's so violent that it has taken the prison and shaken it off of its foundation. Here's its foundation, and it's moved the prison over here. It's a violent earthquake. And then mysteriously, all the chains fall off. Listen, not just Paul and Silas's chains. all the chains of every prisoner in the prison fell off, opened up, unlocked. What kind of earthquake was this that can unlock their chains? The prisoners stare at their hands and their legs in unbelief, and they're almost in shock as they stare, and they're shaking, and the earthquake's going on, and they're trying to make sense of what's going on. Listen, Paul and Silas didn't deserve to be in prison, but probably all these other people did. We like to tell God, oh, this person deserves to be saved, or this person deserves your favor, but there's people over there. God, you have any idea what that guy's like? Listen, God will bestow his blessings on whoever God wants to bestow his blessings upon. It's none of our business. God is God, and we're not. As confused as the prisoners were, the poor prison guard was in absolute shock and terror. Acts 16:27. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Listen, under Roman law, if Brian's a prisoner and David's the guard, if Brian escapes, guess who takes Brian's punishment? David does. And so he knew, the jailer knew, he's now going to face the punishment of everybody in the prison cell. He thought everybody ran away. But Paul and Silas didn't run off. They could have, but they didn't. And neither did any of the other prisoners. We don't know why. Maybe they were so much in shock of what's going on, and maybe the earthquake told them, where are we going to go anyway? There's a big earthquake. Maybe God put an angel at the entrance of the door cells so they couldn't get past him. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Acts 16:28-30. But Paul shouted to the prison guard. He has a sword drawn. He's about to throw himself on his sword. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Not one prisoner has left the cell. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Listen, it's not my fault that I'm here, God. I've been out faithfully doing everything you've called me to do, and here I am in the middle of this mess, and I don't know why. Let me tell you why. Because Tim over here is watching Brian. And Tim may not know Jesus. And God has a reason, God has a purpose to bring Tim to himself. And that reason may be Brian's suffering, and it may be your suffering. We don't always know. We want to understand when we're in the middle of things. We want to know why. But listen, sometimes God doesn't give us that why. Sometimes he just allows it to happen, and we won't know until we get to heaven. This seasoned jailer fell trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas, recognizing the hand of Jesus on these men. And look at their reply. Acts 16:31. What do I have to do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now listen, they were not saying, if you believe in Jesus, everybody else in your household is going to be saved too. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, believe in the Lord Jesus, you and anybody in your household, and you will be saved. You have to make that individual decision. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Know what they didn't say? They didn't say, well, come on up here and repeat this prayer after me. They didn't say that. They didn't say, well, you know, you need to be baptized, and then that'll make you right with God. Nope, baptism doesn't do a thing. Nothing. He said, believe. Believe. Listen, didn't mean believe here. It means believe here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus was in the storm, and he was calmly sleeping. Peter was going into the storm, and he was calmly sleeping. Paul and Silas were coming out of the storm, and they're singing praises to God. Psalm 23:4, you know well, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where's David here? Bible scholars don't know when David wrote this, but most people believe it was when he was in the wilderness, on the run with his men for his very life. He's moving from cave to cave and he's hiding. And King Saul has forgotten about the Philistines and the Amalekites and all these other groups that hate Israel. And he's taken his entire army and he's hunting David down because he wants to kill David. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. Where's David? Is David on the throne when he wrote this? Has David come out of the storm on the other side when he wrote this? David is still on the run from King Saul. He's still in the middle of whatever his storm is. He's still in the middle of it. Listen, like the men in our stories today, David had a peace that passes all understanding. There's only one way to get that peace. Only one way. You have to know Jesus. You have to believe with everything that's in you that Jesus is who he says he is. And Jesus can do what he says he will do. We have this mentality in the West. We work ourselves half to death with the hope of saving a bunch of money so we can enjoy our retirement. But usually life gets in the way of that dream. It throws you for a loop. It takes you to the mat and it refuses to let you up. Anybody there? Anybody been there? Life will kick you when you're down and it will grab you in its vice-like grip and not let you go. Everyone in this room has, is, or will face situations like the people in our stories today. Things beyond our control, things we don't like, things we don't want. When those times come, I want you to think about this cup of tea. See this cup of tea here? Everybody see it? Nice, rich, deep color. I've been working that cup of tea all morning. See this cup of tea over here? Haven't touched it one time. Looks just the same as that other cup of tea. So here it is when you're in your storm. You could try to figure things out on your own. You could try to work through it. You could leave Jesus as your last resort. Or you can have peace. And you can let God do the work that God tells you he's going to do in your life. When God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That means I'm never going to turn you over to the things you're going through. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to do the work. You may not see me working, but I'm working nonetheless. See any difference in those two cups of tea? Didn't touch this one. I just let the tea bag do what the tea bag was meant to do. That's what we need to do with Jesus. Just let him do what he says he will do. Listen, we could try our hardest, make that perfect cup of tea, fix our problems, or we could let Jesus do the work for us. Look, the result's the same either way, but there's a whole lot less anxiety and worry over here on this side. And that's how God wants us to live our lives. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. And he wants you to know that you will come out on the other side of your storm. He's not fretting about it. He's not bailing water out of the boat. He's calmly watching over our situation because he loves you. Listen, he loves you. He didn't promise we're not going to have trials and tribulations and pains. He didn't promise we're not going to go through things that we don't understand. He promised he would be there with us when we did. He loves you. Do you understand that? Jesus loves you. I love you guys.